So if we're honest with ourselves, most of us might not know how to pray. And as we see Paul's prayer here, especially in this section of verses, this whole section of 16, of 18 actually, starting with 18, so that you, that starts right there in the prayer. And he goes on to list the whole prayer. Some of us may have never really understood prayer, and I appreciated that we have, beginning in the prayer, whole thanksgiving. He starts with thankfulness. I know for myself, not learning how to pray was something that, you know, just maybe it's lack of experience, or maybe it was something that you just weren't taught. I grew up in a Catholic church, and really was the prayers that I heard were just repeated repetition. They were memorized and read weekly by a priest from the pulpit. So I had to learn as God's child, that prayer was really intimate and loving communication. It wasn't a ritualistic resuscitation. In the New Testament, the idea of intimacy with God was foreign to most Jewish people, since they had been taught by the leading rabbis that God was far off and behind a veil in the holiest place, and he was unapproachable. Think about that when God appeared at Mount Sinai. The Israelites witnessed his presence with a frightening display of thunder and smoke and lightning, because Hebrews 12:29 says God is a consuming fire. Yet our Heavenly Father cherishes our prayers. As Proverbs 15:8 says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. And as his children, we can address him as Abba, Father. By getting to know the scriptures, we learn God's will revealed, and it shapes our thinking and how we learn how to pray as he directs us to. John MacArthur, in his little book called Lord, Teach Me to Pray, says that the repeated message of Scripture is that prayer moves the riches of God's supernatural grace from heaven to earth, from his throne to our need. He will respond to our cries and do what is best for us in each experience of life while still fulfilling his eternal and perfect purpose for us. That's a beautiful quote. Truly, that is what we see in Ephesians 1. God is bringing his riches of supernatural grace and moving them from heaven to earth, from his throne to our need. It was a great exercise to go through those prayers in our questions on page 58 and review what it was that Paul gives thanks for in each of his letters to the churches. And we can learn from Paul's prayers and desire those same goals, that the gospel would be proclaimed, that our love would grow and our faith toward the saints be effective, that our faith would bear fruit, that we know we're not lacking in anything. Paul tells the Ephesians that in light of all the spiritual benefits that God has given them, he has reason to give thanks for them. He prays that they will comprehend and have the mindset of godly knowledge and insight. Verse 13 earlier tells us that the Ephesian saints had already heard and believed the gospel, and they were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. They had placed their faith in the Lord Jesus, as mentioned in verse 13. And now Paul thanks God that there was evidence that their faith was ongoing and that it was active. What Paul recognizes and acknowledges in the lives of these believers is truly the culmination of the results in the gospel in their lives. Not only were they having faith, but they were living out their faith by loving one another, which is the essence of all virtue, for it fulfills the whole law. Jesus summed up the greatest commandment in Matthew 22 as loving God and loving others. Well, Paul uses a preposition in the Greek in verse 15, the word kata, meaning it's a preposition meaning down from or existing among. And that translated is basically day by day, continuing day by day. That gives the continual evidence of living under the control of the Holy Spirit. This was new learning for the Ephesians, wasn't it? They had come out of the false faith of their trust in Artemis, and now their faith was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Since it had been several years since Paul visited Ephesus, no doubt he knew there were many converts, and though he did not know them personally, or have personal acquaintance with him, he also knew that he heard and recognized from others who reported back to him the growth and the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Paul commends the saints as the result of godly faith, literally faith that, with regards to you, was obvious to others by the love shown that seeks the highest good in the loved one. Paul also knew that true unity is accomplished when people love each other. Love is the result from a changed life of faith. It's a demonstration of a new life in Christ. And of course, if you did the one another study, this was our theme verse, John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're also reminded in Pastor Steve's message on Saturday that faith is lived out in a vertical relationship with Jesus and in a horizontal relationship with others. We cannot say we love God and not love others. Love for others comes from God and is only possible because of the gospel, when a transformation takes place in our lives at salvation. There's reason to doubt genuine faith if it does not reach out to others in love, as believers are commanded to do. And perhaps this is a familiar verse, but I'm going to go ahead and read 1 John 4:7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has beheld God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have beheld and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's a true evidence of a believer right there, ladies, of who loves God and loves others. How it must have brought joy for Paul to know this early group of saints was actively growing in their faith, balanced by the practical evidence of it lived out by their love for one another. Yet Paul also recognized that myths and endless genealogies would come in and infiltrate the church from within, with unscriptural ideas and harmful speculations by those who did not understand Scripture. 1 Timothy 1:3-4 tells us that Timothy remained in Ephesus after Paul left him there to guard the doctrine and protect the flock from such false teaching. It was only a mere 30 years later in Revelation 2 that John wrote Revelation, that Christ gave the letter indicating his people had left their first love for him. That's a very short time. That's kind of sad to see how Christ admonished them. Paul's heart and prayer for the saints was to have an intimate and abiding understanding of their Savior. Well, Paul addresses his prayer to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17, which is similar to verse 3, but it shows four things. It shows, one, his personal relationship with the believer. He calls him our Lord. It shows his name, Jesus. It shows his lordship, Jesus is Lord. And his title, Christ, the promised Messiah who would bring salvation. I appreciate the amplified version of verse 17. It says, I always pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may grant you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation that gives you a deep and personal intimate insight. I like that little brackets there. Into the true knowledge of him, for we know the Father through the Son. He also addressed Father of glory, meaning God is the one to whom all glory belongs. Ladies, it's not just facts about God that are most important, but knowing him personally and intimately. One can learn many facts about a leader, but not know him personally as a family member. Paul's petition is that God would give believers the true comprehension and appreciation for what has already been given to them, so that they would have some idea of how magnificent and unlimited their blessings were. They didn't need to search for anything more. He prayed that they would see the great God, who is their God, as the source of all they need, and they would have a receptive attitude to receive his Spirit of wisdom and of knowledge. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the full knowledge of him. In the Colossians church, in the church at Colossae, false teachers were teaching that a person needed Christ plus human philosophy. And the church thought that they were missing out on something. So Paul had to correct that thinking in Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Ladies, we as Christians, we need wisdom and insight to understand and use the blessings that we have been given. We cannot fathom those blessings in our human mind. Only the Spirit can search the deep things of the mind of God and bring them to our understanding. And praise God that they're revealed to those who love Him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined or discerned. How many times have we tried to share the gospel with someone and we know that they're just not getting it? It's not us, is it? Their mind is darkened, their mind is veiled. The sanctifying mind is capable of receiving them, and Paul is asking God to give us a keen, deep, strong understanding of the riches of inheritance and reveal His wisdom through our position in the Lord. He knew that many believers would be immature, and God's truth is what's needed to illuminate their minds. True knowledge of God is not learned from books. It's not merely increased information about God, but it's personal by those seeking to know and depend on Him, those who ask for His truth to guide him. Psalm 25:4 says, "Make me know your ways, O Yahweh. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me." I love this quote I'm going to read from Sinclair Ferguson. He says, "Listening submissively to the voice of God is what brings us the knowledge of God and equips us to teach others and give them spiritual instruction. It is in Scripture that we learn how God views Himself, ourselves, and the world, and what He wants us to know in order to serve Him. Scripture is a working museum of which the Spirit is the curator, showing us around and explaining the wonder of the mind of the Maker." I love that curator. He's the curator. "In this museum, we are taken behind the scenes to learn from God Himself. In growing to know God, therefore, there is not a substitute for the discipline of Bible study and Scripture reading and meditation. We cannot bypass the handbook of God that God has given to us and then expect that we can know Him in our own way. The only God we can know in our own way is a God we make in our own image." That's a great quote. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, ladies, signifies illumination. The eye, of course, is metaphorically the avenue for which light flows through to the heart. The heart in Scripture is often referred to as the mind, the will, and the affections. What we see with the eye is then perceived in the heart. The heart is figuratively the very center of a person where thoughts and understandings, feelings and emotions, and will and volition reside. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can know it?" No wonder why we need Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life." Ladies, let's pray Psalm 119:18 regularly. And I love that. Psalm 119 is so full of verses like this. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Paul prayed that their heart would be enlightened so that they will know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power. So Paul requests that God give them a spirit of insight and revelation in the knowledge so that they may know three things. What is the hope of his calling? What is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Well, in the New Testament, hope is used 53 times, and 36 of them are by Paul. Three times in Ephesians. This concept of hope is built on the Old Testament. It has elements of expectation. I think Pastor Steve mentioned a covenant relationship, and we know that. It was a trust in God and patiently waiting for His plan. As believers, our ultimate hope is to be with our Lord. And that God will make true what He promised, and we know that as believers. So in this context, hope looks back to the past at what happened when believers were called to salvation. Paul's prayer of hope was for them to have a sure expectation, not a wishful thinking. It will happen because of what has happened. Because believers are called by God into His family, we have hope. We can look back to the past and be assured because of that hope that's called us to partake in salvation. We can comfort one another with hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What a great verse to answer that. And then Titus 2:13 reminds us, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the commentaries I read by McLaren commented, he said, "Why is this activity of hope so important for the Christian life? Because it stimulates effort. It calms our sorrows. It takes the fascination out of temptation. It supplies a new aim for life and a new measure for the things of time and sense. If we lived as we ought to live in the habitual apprehension of the great future awaiting real Christians, would it not change the whole aspect of life? The world is very big when it's looked at from any point on its surface, but suppose it could be looked at from the central of the sun. How large would it appear then? We can shift our station in like fashion, and then we get a true measure at once of the insignificance and greatness of life. This world means nothing worthy except as an introduction to another." That's a great quote. Paul wants us to comprehend the hope of our calling. He also wants us to comprehend the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The wealth of God's inheritance includes the master plan for redemption of mankind, to bring them back to himself through his own son, making them his children. Our personal inheritance of Christ gives us a place in the kingdom of heaven here and later. We have a share in the inheritance in the future because we are God's possession. We're valuable to God, and he will fully gain that inheritance when the saints are removed from this earth and come into his presence. God wants believers to fully recognize their identity. And until we comprehend who we are in Christ, it's impossible to live in obedience. Until we understand how our lives are anchored in eternity, can we have the right motivation and perspective that helps us live each day? No wonder why we need God to enlighten our hearts, ladies. And lastly, verse 19, Paul prays for wisdom and revelation to understand the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his might and strength. Well, power has many different meanings, and in this verse, Susan Heck, actually in the book, explains well the different meanings here and the demonstration of God's power. But in this verse, it's interesting, Paul uses all four of the meanings. Most places, there's only two at the most that are used at the same time. But here we hear the word dynameos, which means power. Of course, we think of strength, and we might think of our English word that we have the word dynamite. Dynamo's power is inherent strength or power possessed. When we are saved, we receive all of God's grace and all of God's power. We don't need to ask because there's no more. That's amazing. Another meaning is energian. That's the second meaning of the word power, which is energy or working activity. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life empowers them to live for the Lord and have the ability to overcome resist sinful temptations. The next one is kratos, which is strength, and it means a root meaning is to perfect and complete. It's also translated as dominion, exerted power. It's actually the activity of power in action. And lastly, iskos means ability or might within. And the Holy Spirit empowers God's children. He gives us the power within. Paul did not pray for more power to be given to believers, but he instead prayed that they would have a divine awareness and understanding of what they already possessed. So let's look at this the way my grandson would explain it. A bulldozer has the ability and capacity and potential to knock down trees. By looking at it, one can sense it has strength. Once its engine roars and begins to move, its power becomes pretty obvious. However, when we watch it knock down a tree, and we see the activity of its power, we can attest that it is powerful. Paul says that power is available to all believers, and the goal of knowing God intimately is that we might know his great power that is directed to us. Literally, Paul is saying, according to the power of power, which is amazing. It's like hearing that four times in one verse there. Well, finally, verses 20 to 23 show us a fitting conclusion to Paul's request for their knowledge of power on their behalf. This power is what God exercised by raising Christ from the dead and exalted him to be seated at his right hand and subjected all things under his feet and gave him to the church as the head. There's a connection, ladies, between what God did in the past through Christ and what he's doing in each believer's life through the centuries, even now in our lifetime. Christ is not only above all at the right hand of God, but he's there permanently. His resurrection power is available to us to help us live for God's glory now until we're with him. And when we look to Christ, we should remember the greatness of his power in us. When our eyes are fixed on him, our problems, whatever they may be, will not seem so important as we think they are. When our attention and focus is on the person who is the source of our Christian life, we see the great blessings we have available through his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's power allows us to keep going on because of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. It's the power to live daily, faithful in our marriage, to parent our children through every stage and age, even when we're tired, to get up and go to work when we don't feel like it, to have patience with others who are difficult, to endure any news or circumstances that we face, to have contentment, and even to love our enemies. Just as Paul did, we must seek prayer. As Christians, we need to pray and we need to be prayed for. Every one of us should be asking for wisdom and understanding. James 1:5 says, "But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be given to you." Memorize that verse, ladies. And 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Ladies, let us ask as Paul did for the Lord to give us deep understanding of the truth that is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and that every name that is named, not only in this age, but the one to come. Paul writes to the church in Colossae in 1:9-13, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This is a parallel passage here. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let our prayers, ladies, be bold and be confident. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Once again, MacArthur's book says, "Clearly, the repeated message of Scripture is that prayer moves the riches of God's supernatural grace from heaven to earth. All the infinitely rich and inexhaustible resources of heaven are available to us as God responds to our prayers. Because of that, we have much to praise God for. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, "I love Yahweh because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, so I shall call upon him all my days." May we leave today, ladies, challenged to personally know God more intimately and continue to ask for his spirit of revelation and wisdom in us. And may we also remember to pray to understand the hope of our calling, the wealth of God's glorious inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for what you have done and what you are doing and will do for us. Lord, there is nothing good about us, and yet you chose us. You chose us for salvation, Lord, before the world was even born, before the world was even created, Lord, before we were born. We thank you, Lord, for the power that works in us, because we know that we can look to the hope that someday we will be with you. Father, use these words today from our study, from your word, from anything we talk with one another, Lord, to be able to encourage one another to look forward to that day of being with you and living lives that would glorify you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.